chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 1. And if you've got the Bibles, it's on page 1115. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 11, if you're following page 1002 of the church Bibles. "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, many a time have I commented on the bizarre nature of the lectionary, which chooses the readings week by week, and this week is no exception. In fact, when I got to preparing my sermon, sitting in Cafe Nero, I checked, has Fiona actually got the right readings? Because last week it was Christmas, we were celebrating Christmas, and then yesterday was Epiphany, which is when we celebrate the coming of the wise men, the Magi, bringing their treasures. And suddenly we're in Acts 19, and there are these guys who are receiving the gift of tongues and prophecy, and what is that all about? And then we go back to the Jordan River. We did John the Baptist twice, just before Christmas. We had the Baptists crying in December. So why are we going back there? So a little bit of research reveals that on the first Sunday after Epiphany, which, as I say, was yesterday, the church has long, in its tradition, celebrated the baptism of Jesus. So being a member of the Awkward Squad, I want to know, Google, tell me, why does the church, the first Sunday after Epiphany, celebrate the baptism of Jesus? No answer forthcoming. On Facebook, messaged my pet theologian friend, Ian Paul, and said, "Ian, why does the church do this?" So I tried to think for myself, and I thought my first reason that I came up with was, to be honest, a slightly cynical one, which is, well, the church started this custom of baptizing babies as soon as they were born. You know, the first thing you do as a Christian is you get your child baptized. So is it that they chose the first opportunity they could in the life of Jesus after the wise men had been, right, we better get him baptized? Even though, of course, in reality, it was 30 years later. But it sort of gives you the narrative that why we baptize babies. That was a bit cynical. So I then thought some more and thought, no, I don't think, probably that was the main reason. Ah, okay, my second thought, more pragmatic, is that we've got Easter coming in only about 3 to 4 months' time. And somehow the church, because of the way it's constructed the church calendar, has to get Jesus from birth to the cross in only 3 to 4 months. So you better start pretty quickly. And of course, the start of Jesus' ministry is Jesus' baptism at the Jordan. So it's like, let's get on with his ministry. Act 1 is the baptism at the Jordan. And then I thought, well, which do I preach on? Do I preach a sermon on baptism, on the significance of baptism? That would be quite enjoyable and interesting. I haven't done that for a while. Do I preach a sermon on discipleship and on setting out on this path of ministry that Jesus is about to set out on, which again seems appropriate for this time of year, particularly in the life of the church, as we have a term where we focus on encourage one another in our discipleship. Ooh, torn. And actually, the day before, I'd started preparing my sermon for 10:30, which is on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I discovered at 8 o'clock that's the Book of Common Prayer reading set for this Sunday. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And suddenly it all came together. I thought, actually, I can preach on all three of these things. Could I actually use my 10:30 sermon and save myself an extra one? No, it didn't quite work out that way. So I want to preach about baptism and what our baptism means. Because as Christians, we are baptized into Christ. And I suspect that sometime in the past, whether you remember it or not, you and I were all baptized. I certainly don't remember mine. I was a small babe in arms. I want, too, to link that with our discipleship, the fact that we are called to follow Jesus on this ministry, on this path that will lead him ultimately to the cross. And at the same time, because I've been loving dwelling in Romans 12, 1 and 2, thinking about how that means offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, as our spiritual act of worship, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that's where we're going, joining all those things together. Now, I am conscious that if you only attend the 9 o'clock service, you will not have seen a baptism for a very long time, because we very, very rarely have baptisms at 9 o'clock. Even a family who used to come regularly to the 9 o'clock service with their baby decided it was too early for the relatives to get here in time to take part. We have had at least one in my time here, though. So I'll give you a reminder of the liturgy of baptism. Because I think this is great stuff. The Church of England baptism liturgy was developed in the Alternative Service Book, but this is the one that's Common Worship from 2000. And it has four images. This is what baptism is all about. And it's an immensely long prayer for the parents to stand and listen through and the congregation to sit and listen to. So I've interspersed some thanks to bring out the significance of each of the four images, to help people to engage and enter in. So the first image that's given is Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, was baptized in the River Jordan. First of all, we thank you for the gift of water to cleanse us and revive us. And that's perhaps the most obvious image of baptism being a washing. You know, as the water washes over the child or the adult, so we are washed and cleansed from our sins. And as I was showing at 8 o'clock, I read in a book about the Reformation last year, the year before, that until the Reformation, the water in the font, and you think, you know, it's a big old font, fonts are not plumbed in. And if you think of that one in the corner, that's modelled on the old medieval fonts, a great big bowl. The water was only changed once a month. So you imagine if you brought your baby on the 30th day, what it must have looked like, especially, I'm sorry to say this, but when you think what little boys do often when you, yeah, anyway. So it perhaps wouldn't have been as cleansing as it should have been in those days. We pour new water in, fresh water every time, I'm pleased to say. But the first image is that as we are baptized, we have been forgiven, we have been washed, we have been cleansed. The stain of the past is no longer upon us. We're renewed. Secondly, we thank you that through the waters of the Red Sea, you led your people out of slavery to freedom in the promised land. The image of baptism is passing through the Red Sea, and we're no longer in Egypt. We're no longer in exile. We're no longer in slavery. We have been set free. We are now in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of light, no longer the kingdom of darkness. We serve a different God. We have a different master, a different Lord. And no longer are we under the power of the devil. Thirdly, we thank you that through the deep waters of death, you brought your son and raised him to live in triumph. Third glorious picture. Baptism, as you can read particularly in the book of Romans, and Paul uses this image very powerfully and extensively, is dying with Christ and being raised with Christ. Dying to the old self, rising to a new life. And this is a lot more graphic if you see an adult baptism, if you see an immersion. And again, I read a story a while back of a little boy who, when his mum said, let's go to church, said, I don't want to go to church. I don't like that man there. He said, why not? Well, because last Sunday he tried to drown Granny. And it's a powerful picture. It says, we hold them down. I mean, it's something I never really sort of thought about or experienced until I did my first adult baptism. And I was told, actually, it's harder to push them down than it is to bring them up. Because, you're forcing against the water. And then I'm told in a Baptist church there has to be an inspection afterwards to make sure every part is wet. Because if there's any part that's not wet, that's a joke. But you've died. You are drowned. You are dead. And the person that arises from the water has a new life in Christ. And I did once say on preaching on baptism at a 10:30 service at a baptism that actually infant baptism should be the same. That what we're thinking if we bring our child to baptism is that I'm saying, this child is dead to me and alive to God. I do not own this child's life. He, she is God's. Don't think many parents actually take that on board and mean that, but that's what it should mean, that there is death and there is life. And then fourthly, we thank you for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And you must have noticed in those two readings, well, if you were listening, the thing they had in common was baptism. The second thing they had in common was the Holy Spirit. That in the Acts passage, it's as those 12 or so disciples are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fact that they speak in tongues, the fact that they prophesy, is the evidence to the other believers there, the other disciples there, Paul and his friends, that they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, as the disciples were on the day of Pentecost, as Paul has been. They have passed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. They have died with Christ and been raised with Christ. The Holy Spirit is in them. And of course, as Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And so baptism is about being filled with the Spirit, the Spirit being a spring of water who wells up to eternal life. So if we take all these things on board, we see that if we are baptized believers, we are different. All those four images bring out the fact that baptism makes a powerful difference. That we have died and been raised. We have been washed and cleansed. We have passed from one kingdom to another kingdom. We have been filled with the Spirit. We are no longer the same. We are different. And Martin Luther said, the only way to drive away the devil is through faith in Christ, by saying, I have been baptized. I am a Christian. And there is a story, and it's one of those stories about long ago and far away, and it's hard to verify whether it actually was true or not. But Luther is said to have chalked on the table in front of him when he was tormented by temptation and doubt, Baptizatus sum, I am baptized. So, devil, you can do nothing to me because I am a new creation in Christ. I'm not the man I was. I am a Christian. Drive away the devil by saying, I'm baptized. So I could sit down there. But let's be honest for a moment. Actually, often we are no different. That's the problem. As Christians, we have been baptized. Those, incidentally, are all fish. It's look like the water. Those are fish. All swimming the same way, as fish so often do. And as Christians, we so often just swim with the current. We just go with the flow. We swim with everyone else, live like everyone else, do what everyone else does. There is no difference. But the problem is, there's a disconnect there, because as Christians, as baptized believers, we should be different. We should live differently because we are different. What's gone wrong? Well, part of the problem is, if I'm honest, the church hasn't taught this terribly well. We haven't explained baptism. We kind of rattle through the liturgy without really dwelling on the amazing, powerful truths, I hope you agree, are conveyed in that liturgy. We are different. We have to be different. And of course, there's that great social awareness that it's just a rite of passage. If you can't see the screen, it says, "Great christening, vicar. See you in 5 years when we need to get him into the church school." And this is often the way. In our baptismal policy, both in my last church and in this church, I explain to people that you're making big promises which say, "I'm part of the church and I need the help of the church as part of the church to bring my child up." So that means you need to be coming for at least 6 months before we can actually do a baptism. You need to be a regular member so that people know who you are and you know who other people are. And when they say, "We'll support you in this," they can mean it. And that drives quite a few people away, because they just want a rite of passage. We just want a little ceremony. And we do have an alternative, a Thanksgiving ceremony, where we can do that. But the frustrating thing is, some people say, "Okay, fine." And they turn up religiously for the 6 months, and then they have the baptism, and then you never see them again. And the worst one was in my last church, where I wasn't sure if this lady really got it, and I explained it, and she said, "Yeah, I understand." And on the day of the baptism, the whole right-hand side of the church was her relatives. It was obviously, this was a big thing for their family. And they were so out of place. They laughed at the music group. They chattered during the prayers. You know, they were so obviously not engaged. And it felt really hard worshipping, because the whole side of the church was dead. You know, there was nothing coming back. And we never saw that family again. And you thought, okay, well, we've tried to explain the gospel for 6 months. We've done our very best to tell you what this is all about. And ultimately, it's between you and God now. But the church has not always lived out our baptism and explained the significance of baptism terribly well. The fact is, we are called to be different, but the pressures of the world are so great. It's hard. And Romans 12, 2, glorious J.B. Phillips translation, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." And perhaps the problem is that we as Christians have been more like chameleons blending in with society around us than we are called to be different. Because if we truly grasp what it means that we are baptized, we will be different. We will live different kind of lives from the lives of the people around us. Because we know. What do we know? That we've been washed, that we've been cleansed, that we've been forgiven, that we've been set free from the kingdom of darkness, and we serve a different master. We belong to a different Lord. We are part of the kingdom of God. That we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ. That we're not the people we used to be. We are a new creation in Christ. And we serve him and live for him. Because, finally, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And he makes a difference. And I do believe that if we as baptized believers grasp this and live like this, it will make a difference. The people will see that there is a difference. Some of them won't like us as a result, and they will steer clear of us. But some of them will be drawn to us and attracted to us and will want what we have. But one last thought, which is also very important about baptism, and that is, we are baptized into a family. And so after the child has been baptized or the adults have been baptized, we say there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Everyone replies, "We welcome you into the fellowship of faith. We are children of the same Heavenly Father. We welcome you." And that is the point of the 6 months kind of preparation, saying, when you come to church, it's not just you coming to God and then you go off on your own. You are part of a family. People who welcome you, who stand with you, who encourage you, who will pray for you, who will be there for you in this journey of life. And it's powerfully reminiscent of Jesus' baptism. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And each of us who are baptized believers, who have the Holy Spirit living within us, we can look in the mirror and say, God says those words to me. And as many a Bible commentator has pointed out, and I'm sure many a preacher will point out today, this was before Jesus had done anything in his public ministry. It's not you've healed the sick, you've preached the good news, you've cast out demons, you've welcomed the lost. Therefore, I'm well pleased with you. So often we think, you know, we have to earn God's pleasure. And it's no, just because Jesus is setting out on this ministry that the Father has called him to, the Father says, I love you. I am well pleased with you. And he says those words over us. If we say, yes, I'm here, Lord. I'm here to start this year with you. I am serving you. We are all his children together. And so we are in this together. The family of believers is here to help, support, strengthen, encourage, and bless one another. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that, I know. We feel more like those Victorian explorers hacking our way through the jungle looking for Livingstone. You know, it's hard, it's tough, it's sweaty, it's uncomfortable. We've got to get there, we've got to hack through. No, that's not the picture. Or like a polar explorer out in the waste dragging our sled, hoping we can get a satellite signal back to base. No, we are not like that. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Not only those in heaven supporting us and cheering us on, but here sitting around us in, so it's so ingrained in me to say the pews, in the chairs, that we have one another. We belong to one another. We are in this together. And so today we start. Well, it's weird, we don't start 2018, you know, we've had it for a week already. But as a church, we set out together into 2018 as those who are different, as those who are baptized. And it's a glorious opportunity now to live out who we are, to become what we are, to claim our birthright and live in the light of our inheritance. That we have been washed, we have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. We have been raised with Christ, filled with the Spirit, and we are in this together to follow him. We are different. We are blessed. We belong together. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us that so often we forget our birthright. We forget who we are. We forget what you've given us. And we just swim along with all the other little fish around us and just let the world squeeze us into its mold. We pray that you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit to give us a vision of who we are, who we truly are. Who you have made us in Christ, so that we can be the people you long for us to be, and actually in our heart of hearts we long to be. Open our eyes to see your truth. Renew our minds by the working of your Spirit. And fill us with great confidence in who we are, who you have made us, and who we are called to be. Just as we pray that for ourselves, we pray for that same thing for those who are sitting around us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
And in response as well, we're going to stand and sing, O Breath of Life,